You could keep the lights low if you don't mind. I think the mood is already set. But how do you say thank you for the greatest gift ever given? And as I think about that, I just want to talk this morning from the position of gratitude. How do you show appreciation to someone that you could never truly repay? How does one show gratitude for a gesture of immeasurable value? If you would just switch to the next slide. What would you give, or could you give, should you give to someone that was about to give the ultimate sacrifice for you? How do you thank someone that has given you a new lease on life? This is where we find ourselves in the text of John chapter number 12. Church, in the midst of chaos, the plotting, the betrayal, all of the politics and the backstabbing, we have a moment that is painful, yet it's powerful, with a gesture that is both heartbreaking and heartwarming all at the same time. It is a gesture so amazingly thoughtful that it could only be described as being pure, and leaves us begging the question about Jesus, that is, how much is Jesus worth to you and to me? Go ahead and hit the next slide if you don't mind. As we navigate the question at hand, how much does Jesus mean and how much is he worth to you and me? I want us to be able to navigate this question here, and there are some things I want us to recognize about the idea or the gift of gratitude. I'm going to do this really quickly, and this brief exhortation will be yours on this glorious Palm Sunday morning. Whatever gift of gratitude we offer to our Lord, there are two things that come into play that help us assess what we're giving to God. Number one, as we think about whatever gift of gratitude that we're offering, number one, I want us to understand that it must be reflective of rank, relationship, and role. Could you repeat that with me? Rank, relationship, and role. As we think about a gift that is appropriate to offer to Jehovah God, any gift that one gives must reflect and must be reflective of rank, relationship, and role. From the perspective of rank, it was common protocol that a tribute be offered whenever coming into the presence of someone of repute or high standing. When coming into the presence of a king or royalty, one would offer a gift of tribute that would reflect the station of the one whose presence you and I were coming into. Scripture is clear as it attributes certain gifts to Jesus at his birth. We are told that the Magi, the wise men, came bearing some gifts, if you recall, of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. These gifts were representative of Jesus' rank and how they understood his rank even as a baby. The gold would represent his rank as king. The frankincense would would represent his divinity or his deity, and the myrrh would represent his humanity. Jesus is Lord to Mary, and thus her tribute that we read of in John chapter number 12 reflects her understanding of Jesus's rank. When we think about the perspective of relationship, we are talking about the idea of thoughtfulness. In this case, it is not necessarily about the quantity, but rather the quality and the symbolism behind the gift. It's this idea of thoughtfulness. It's this idea of not necessarily quantity, but quality and symbolism that makes days like birthdays and anniversaries, etc., so nerve-wracking for some, because we are constantly trying to one-up ourselves from the last time we gave a gift. Jesus loves Mary and her siblings, but what's more important is that Mary also understands that she loves her Lord. This is why she offered the best possible thing that she had in her possession. Because a gift of gratitude must be reflective of a person's rank. It must be reflective of the relationship that exists and that is shared, but it must also be reflective, church, of their role. Let me see if I could share this idea a little bit. As we think about the role context, we are talking about someone who has played a major part in another person's life or existence, specifically people that have made some sort of major sacrifice for you and for me. So when you think about that, you have things like the Purple Heart that would be given to individuals who would have been shot or had even given their lives in active duty. You have things in the academic world that is considered an honorary degree, where over a number of years that someone has been operating within the confines of a particular field, if he or she may not have gone through the rigor of academics, the academic board would find it fit to confer on this person or persons an honorary degree, because it's reflective of the fact that even though you didn't go through this institution, the body of work that you have done for the number of years, we can reward you accordingly. But not only do things like a Purple Heart or notable things, for example, as an honorary degree, but even a thing as a wedding band or a wedding ring becomes a reflection of a person's role in your and my life. So whenever somebody has made the decision to forsake all others and to have you as their spouse, to no longer set their gaze on anybody else, somebody who has made the decision that I will stand with you through thick and through thin, somebody who says things like I will love you in the good times and in the bad times, you make a decision and so you put a ring on it. It is reflective. That gift of gratitude is reflective of the role that that person plays in your life and the role I play in theirs. But church, as I think about the oil that Mary would have placed on Jesus, I want us to understand that it wasn't really about how expensive the oil was. It was what it took to purchase the oil to begin with. The fact that it took an entire year to raise the funds necessary to purchase the oil, it's not just the fact that it was expensive, is how much effort and energy went into buying this oil to begin with. It wasn't just how expensive the ointment was, it was the manner in which it was administered. Take her finger and pass it on his foot and then allow the fragrance to spread. No, it was really excessive. to the extent and to the degree that the Judas of the day and the Judases of today, often when they look at our gratitude to God, when they look at the way that we praise God, sometimes we have Judases in the midst that say that it's too excessive. It doesn't take all of that to worship God. But I have you to know she understood who the person was in her presence. And when you understand what God has done for you, nothing is too excessive to give back to God. When you understand how much God has blessed you, nothing is too excessive to give back to God. It wasn't just how good the perfume was, but how she applied it in total humility and total reverence. She got down at his feet and she anointed it with the perfume, with the oil. But it wasn't just that she anointed his feet with the oil. She wiped and she cleaned that feet up real good with her hair. Scripture would tell us that a woman's glory is her hair. And so what she was ultimately doing in a very symbolic way is she was casting her glory at the feet of the glorious one. She was casting her crown at the one who laid down his crown in heaven to come and get a crown of thorns down here so that she could get a crown one day up there. And so when we think about a gift of gratitude, I want us to see what is going through Mary's heart and what is going through Mary's mind. She understands that the gift must be reflective of Jesus's rank. He is King and he is Lord. She understands that the gift must be reflective of relationship. I love him, but more importantly, he loves me. She also understands that this gift must be reflective of the role that Jesus is going to play and had played in her and her family's life. But secondly, as I hasten to a quick conclusion, as we take analysis of the gifts that we offer to God, this gift of gratitude, number two, I want us to understand that this gift that we offer to God is commensurate to a kindness offered to us by Jesus. Let me repeat that one more time. The gift that Mary offers to Jesus is commensurate to the kindness that Jesus would have offered to her. And by extension, the gift that we offer to Jesus must be commensurate to the kindness that he offered to us. This is the reason, church, why some people don't like to receive anything from anyone, because sometimes the understanding is we have to extend reciprocity. It's the mutual exchange in value and meaning. And so if you give me something, I've literally come across people that say, I don't want anybody to give me any gifts, because it is understood that if they give me a gift, at some point I have to give them back a gift. And so if I have to give them back a gift, if the gift is expensive, I have to reciprocate the gift. Not that if they give me something worth $500, I'm going to come and give them something worth $5. No. If they give me something worth $500, I have to match that or excel in that. So there is an understanding that there is a level of reciprocity, but some people don't like gifts because they understand that maybe I won't have the capacity to go back and give something of equal or even greater value. But watch this. In John chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says one more time. 6 days before the Passover celebration, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus. You guys with me? The man he raised from the dead. John is clear in describing who this Lazarus particularly was at, sitting at the table with Jesus. So he is in Bethany, and at Lazarus's home, the man he raised from the dead. Verse number 2, a dinner therefore was prepared in Jesus's honor. I want you to see the hospitality. I want you to see the gratitude that is being extended to Jesus for something that he did for this wonderful family that he himself love. It says, a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Say that with me. Martha served. Come on, one more time. I just want to make sure you're there. Martha served. Okay. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So it wasn't enough for them to just be in Lazarus' house. No. Lazarus also takes a seat at the table with Jesus. Watch this. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house, therefore, was filled with the fragrance thereof. Why are you doing this, Mary? Because as I take stuff, Jesus gave me my brother back. Why are you doing this, Mary? Because my brother just a few days ago was 4 days removed from life. When Jesus came to the tomb, somebody said to him, surely by now he stinketh, God. You've heard me say this before. Lazarus wasn't just dead. He was dead. Lazarus wasn't just stiff. He was stinking too. So just a short while ago, the one who is sitting at the table, the one who is eating, I need for you to see the active, the verb that is taking place here. The one who is eating vibrantly was just a few moments ago, dead, 4 days removed from this life. I was crying. I was mourning. My sister Martha went out to meet Jesus first, and I was so engrossed in my grief and in my pain, I didn't even know the master came. My sister Martha had to come in and tell me the master is calling for you. And when Mary sees Jesus for the first time after her brother is dead, the scripture says that she said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus showed up and he showed out. Because Lazarus, even though he was dead, he would call Lazarus in a state of sleep. And he would tell them, oh, roll the stone away. And when he told them, roll this, you know how the story went? Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, you guys missed some of the details in the text. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus didn't come stretching out. Like if he was on a catwalk, Lazarus was bounded to the extent and the degree. When he came out, Jesus had to tell him, loose his bounds. Lazarus came out the best way the best way he know how. But he came out anyway. So she is jubilant because, but a few days ago, a short while ago, this brother who was in a tomb is now seated at the table. Notice Martha was always known for her service. But Mary was always known for being at Jesus' feet. In Luke chapter number 10, Jesus is in the house one more time. And Martha is busy in the kitchen doing stuff. And Jesus is sitting down. And guess who is at his feet? It's Mary. And so they both find themselves in a situation again where Martha is serving up a storm. Martha is doing what she needs to do, what Mary is doing, what she's always done. But this time, I'm not just going to sit and I'm not just going to listen. My gift is not just the perfume. My gift is my submission. My gift is my life. My gift is my humility. My gift is giving myself to you, Jesus. The perfume is just the vehicle. The perfume is just the symbol of Martha's whole submission to the Lord that was in her presence. Because I'll tell you what, oftentimes we could find ourselves in a situation where we are sitting at the master's feet, but we have not submitted. Oftentimes we could find ourselves in a situation where we are serving, but it's not from a place of wholeheartedness. When she does what she does in John chapter number 12, she is doing so from a place of absolute humiliation. I'm going to take my here, something that was reserved in antiquity for a spouse to run their hands through, something that was reserved as the beauty of a woman for her husband, as a gift of a woman to and for her husband. She takes her hair and she wipes a man's dirty feet with it. What are you doing, Mary? I'm trying to show you the extent to which my gratitude is extended to you, Lord. Nothing is too low for me to do in the service of the King. Let me repeat that one more time. Nothing and no position is too lowly for me in the service of the King. I wish that would soak into your spirit. There is no role, there is no opportunity, there is no work, there is no service that is beneath me when I am in the service of the King. I could sweep a floor. I could plunge a toilet. I could beat the streets. I don't always have to stand here before everybody and preach. I could clean the dishes. I could take out the garbage. I will sit with you. I will cry with you. We will laugh and we will cry. I'm telling you, it's all about being in the service of the Master. So, church, as I hasten to a quick close, this is why Mary does what she does, because she knows precisely what Jesus did. But not only did Jesus give them back their brother, listen to this. He was about to give them their lives by sacrificing his. So it's not just what Jesus did, it's what he was about to do. That was a good place to say amen. Because I could praise God on the premise of not only what he has done for me in the past. That's a shouting point to begin with. You guys not ready to praise God with me in this moment. You want to stand for this? You want to stand for this? Think about what God has done for you in the past. You want to stand for this one? You want to stand for this one? Think about what God has done for you in your past. Think of all the Caleb moments that you and I had. Think of all the times you should have died. Think of all the times he should have snuffed your life out. Think of every lie that if you were living in first century times, it not just a lie to somebody, it was a lie of the Holy Spirit. And just as he did one couple, he could have done to you. Think of all the times when we have called holy things profane, and when we as holy people have touched profane things, that the life should have been snuffed out of. I'm just trying to help. Think of when you were in your deepest, darkest place. You could praise God for what he has done. Because the thing that threatened to kill you didn't. You are here in 2024. The thing that you were praying for with tearful eyes, he may not have blessed you with physically, but he had blessed you with a peace that passes all understanding. And if the physical things aren't good enough, think of who you were before you met Jesus. Think of where you were headed before you met Jesus. And in spite of your sins, in spite of your iniquity, in spite of your frailties, in spite of sin, he loved you and me anyway. So I could praise God for what he has done. But what makes this beautiful is that I could also praise him for what he will do. What I know he will do is he'll come again and he'll receive me, that where he is, there I will be also. I know this world is hard. I know this world is difficult. I know there is sickness, there is death, and there is pain on this side of heaven, but there's going to come a point where sickness has no more grip over us, where pain is going to be no more. We're going to be in a place with God for eternity. So it's not just what he has done, church, that I praise him for. When I'm praising God, I'm praising him as well for what he will do. Just over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. And his friend says, I'm going to give you your flowers before you go to your grave. She said, I'm not going to wait to eulogize you. I'll show you how good you are when you are in my presence and when I'm in yours. Don't wait until people die to talk about how good they were. Rather, give them their flowers. No. While you and I have breath in the body, now is the time for us to reconcile those strained relationships. Don't wait until the last breath is taken for you to go back in your mind and in your eye of what is it called? It's an R word. It's an R word. Oh my goodness, I lost it. But ultimately, all I'm trying to say is, don't wait until somebody isn't here to go back. I found it. I lost it again. It's reminiscing. Is what it is. Is what it is. That's the R word, Kim. Don't wait on somebody who's gone to go down the road of reminiscing, but rather show them what they're worth when they're with you presently now. So here is my question as we close. How much and what exactly is Jesus worth to you and to me? My prayer is this, that the response will be everything. Church, if God's been good to you, say amen. If you serve a risen Savior, say amen.
Amen.
If your desire is to give your entire life and living to Jesus, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
If you are here this morning and you are not a member of the body of Christ, I want to implore you that now is as good a time as any for you to come and give Jesus your all. Give Jesus your life. You may not have a lot of money in the bank, and that's fine. We all may not have a lot of money in the bank, but what you could give him is your life. What you could give him is your living. What you could give him is your heart. And I promise you, that's all he wants. He really doesn't want your money first. He wants you. A lot of times we give him our money and we hold back our heart. No. He wants your heart and what's in your hand. But give him your heart first, and what's in your hand will hopefully follow next. Because all he wants is for us to give him our all.